We reflected on Sabbath's purpose and the Sabbath's blessings, etc. And we'll just read the scriptures that we read last week and just have a comment or two on it. So it was Exodus 31, verses 12 to 18. Exodus 31, 12 to 18. Then Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak now to the sons of Israel, saying, surely you must keep my Sabbaths. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, so that you may know that I am Jehovah who sets you apart or sanctifies you." That's nice, isn't it? I mean, how many people appreciate the fact that a Sabbath is a sign that I am a set-apart person? The Sabbath actually is a sign that I have been set apart unto Jehovah, or that Jehovah has set me apart unto himself. And my keeping the Sabbath says it is a sign, a flag, a symbol that Jehovah has set me apart unto himself. Verse 14, therefore you are to keep the Shabbat, because it is set apart for you, holy. It is set apart for you. So, Jehovah said he created the Sabbath on the seventh day and rested. And he is saying here that I have made the Shabbat for you to keep, because I set it apart for you. That's nice. Then he goes on to say, but everyone who profanes it will die. That's not quite so nice, is it? But that's what he says. For whoever does any work during Shabbat, that soul will be cut off from the midst of his people. Work is to be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day is a Shabbat of complete rest, set apart to Jehovah. Whoever does any work on the Shabbat will surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel is to keep the Shabbat, to observe the Shabbat throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he ceased from work and rested. And when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave the two tablets of the testimony to Moses, tablets of stone written by the finger of God.
So, did anybody ever get put to death?
They did. Numbers 15, and we'll read it. Numbers 15, 32. 32 to 41. While the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Shabbat. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses, Aaron, and the entire assembly. They kept him under arrest, not being clear what was to be done to him. Jehovah said to Moses, "The man has to die. The whole assembly is to stone him with stones outside the camp." So the whole assembly took him outside the camp. They stoned him with stones, and he died, just as Jehovah had commanded Moses. Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them that they are to make for themselves zitzits on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, and they are to put a blue cord on each zitzit. It will be your own zitzit, so whenever you look at them, you will remember all the commandments of Jehovah and do them, and not go spying out after your own hearts and your own eyes, prostituting yourselves. This way you will remember and obey all my commandments, and you will be set apart to your Elohim." I am Jehovah your Elohim. I brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your Elohim. I am Jehovah your Elohim.
That's terrible.
We talked about that last week. We won't go through it again now. But we were looking at...
It just means he keeps his promises.
John, Justin wants to say something.
Sorry.
Well, I was just going to say right above it, it says, the person who sins defiantly.
Yes.
And then it was talking about, because he has despised the word of Adonai and broken his commandment, that person will be certainly cut off, his guilt will remain. They just received these commandments, and that guy went out gathering wood.
Yeah.
He was probably despising the Lord's word and putting it to the test.
It was the attitude of his heart.
So it was the heart.
Rather than the actual act itself.
Yeah, and that was the conclusion we come to last week. Yep, okay. Thank you for highlighting that. It wasn't, you know, I was saying that sometimes we can't make a Sabbath coming together or get together. Something happens and we can't keep it. But the thing is, we still are Sabbath keepers. If we can be here, we will be here. If you're a nurse, you're a doctor, a fireman or something, you are shifted and you have to work. In this day and age, there's not a lot you can do about it if you want your job. But at least in our heart, we can say, Father, I have to work this day. I believe in your Sabbath. I want to keep your Sabbath. I don't want to be at work. I'd rather be spending this day for you. And forgive me for not being able to. It is the heart attitude. And this bloke, it seems quite obvious, he said, Moses, who's Moses? He said, don't collect wood. I'm going to collect wood. I collect wood and I sell wood. This is my business. I'm going to get it before everyone else gets it on Sunday. Who knows what's going on in his mind? But there was something defiant about his attitude in that process. And then we looked at the terms within the scripture reading. The day has been sanctified unto you. And it is a sign that I have sanctified you unto myself, and that day has been blessed singularly by God, as no other day has or is, etc. And so we just focused a little on the purpose and the joy, the safety, the satisfaction, the presence and the favor of Jehovah upon mankind as an inherent blessing built into the Sabbath day. And to all those who keep the Sabbath in obedience to Jehovah's command, that day has a blessing that he has placed there for those who he says, you are my covenant people. This day has something about it that is special and different, that says, you are my chosen and I will bless you in the blessing of that day. The day itself is set apart unto us, and us unto it. And in keeping it according to its purpose, we enter into that blessing. We enter into the peace, because Sabbath means rest and peace. And by keeping the Sabbath day, we also enter into its prophetic purpose, its prophetic message, its prophetic truth, the truth of Yeshua, and his millennial kingdom. All of that is built in to the Sabbath. And the Sabbath has a message inherent in it that conveys truth. And those who keep it are entering into the truth of that message and the blessing and the purpose that is inherent within it, including Yeshua the Messiah, who is a type of the Sabbath, the millennial kingdom, which is a type of the Sabbath. It tells its own story, and we are entering into that story, proclaiming that story, being messengers of that story to all who want to listen to the story that you have to tell of why you keep the Sabbath. And it has all these multitudes of reasons, blessing, and purpose. And Jehovah is making it very, very clear that we should not take it lightly, but we should give it its rightful place in our hearts and our minds and treat it with the respect and the honor that it deserves. And not to let it to become. Unfortunately, we were brought up in a Christian world. And too often, how the Sunday was treated is a bit like how the Sabbath is so often treated. And we don't want to treat the Sabbath like the Sunday was treated, because we can take the Sunday pretty lightly. We miss it, we miss it. If there's something more important, then I'll do that. We'll go in the morning, not at the night. If I can get away early, I'll get away early. We have all these things, and kind of the Sunday has evolved as, you know, I'll do the right thing, I'll go to church, and hopefully it won't get in the way of my agenda. It often is the thing, but we can't treat Sabbath like that. We must treat Sabbath as something very, very different from Sunday observance, and allow the power, the purpose, and the truth of it to impact our lives so that we say, it is important, it is relevant, and by the very fact that I want to keep it, I am proclaiming something as a sign to Jehovah, to myself, to my brothers and sisters, and to the rest of the world. I won't let other things get in the way of that just because I want to. Because I'd rather my life tell a story than just do something to please me or someone else. And that's how serious Jehovah takes it. And so I must take it that seriously. Even though there may be occasions when I can't be here or for whatever reason, that should be something that is the odd occasion, not something that happens all the time because I don't care enough about it. And so it's a matter of checking our heart and our understanding, really, because it's knowledge that brings us into the kingdom. We've looked at this in the past. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding is vitally important to our obedience to truth. And if we don't know truth, we can't obey it, as Justin was just saying. We need to understand what Scripture teaches, because Jehovah put it there. Torah means instruction. It means the instructions of Jehovah to us. And if we don't understand it, know it, and the wisdom behind it, then it doesn't have a lot of value. And it loses its power to change and to arrest us. So Sabbath is not only a day of blessing and recognition of Jehovah and His will in its own right as a day, but it also points to the message and the blessing of the feasts and the kingdom which is to come. Hence it's important. Sunday can never point to those things. Only Sabbath can point to the feasts. Only Sabbath can point to the millennial kingdom, because it types and shadows them. And there are a lot of Sabbaths in the feasts, built into the feasts, and the millennial kingdom, of which the feasts are a type in their fulfillment. And so when it comes to the Sabbath, to cancel it or to ignore it or to change it is to despise the word of Jehovah and break His commandment and incur the death penalty, which we saw of that man. Now, I hope I'm not making something out of this that it doesn't say, but it seems to say this kind of thing very clearly to me. And Jehovah said that to ignore the Sabbath or to not obey it is to despise His word and what He declares. And so it never ceases to amaze me that having come out of Christianity into messianic community believing, that things like this can be so easily and glibly passed over as not having a lot of relevance and purpose. It doesn't matter, and make a few verses in the New Covenant say something totally different to what the rest of the Scriptures say and contradict them, yet it suits our purpose to make them say what we want them to say, and in complete opposition to what Jehovah declares and what He demonstrated and what Yeshua Himself taught. So if that's the case, as Sunday became the day of worship for the multitudes of people, that means that the kingdom has been sacrificed to us. And we have been denied its fullness. And that becomes very, very important. Because when Jehovah said, "You shall surely die," he's pointing to its prophetic fulfillment. And that is the denying of entrance into his kingdom. That was the fate of the wood gatherer. He died. And it was the fate of those 10 spies and that generation, that whole generation of people that wanted to enter into the promised land. They died. They never entered it because they never listened to the voice. They never obeyed the word, the directions of Jehovah. And death was the penalty. And when we come into reading the stories and parables and teachings of Yeshua and the apostles, we find this becomes the reference over and over and over again. Those who shall inherit and those who will not inherit. And if we do not inherit, we face the second death, which is the judgment seat, who tests every word against the Torah. And the scriptures tell us that we are judged against the Torah. The books will be opened, our lives will be revealed, what Jehovah has taught and asked will be laid out, and that will be what we're judged upon. It would be unjust and unfair to judge a people on something that they didn't have or didn't know. No, it's written, it's clear, it's outlined, and he says, this will be the basis of judgment. Make no mistake. And so, therefore, there is no first resurrection. There is a waiting for the second resurrection and the judgments that follow it. The consuming of the dross from out of lives, the false doctrines, the false teachings, the attitudes and behaviors that surface in people under certain situations, all of that will be dealt with until it's consumed and burnt out and etc. And to me, this is the understanding of you shall surely die. And so that's what we looked at last week. And I said this week we will look at the last few verses where it spoke of the zitzits and where they fit into the continuation of that story, which we just read. I'll read that couple of verses again. Numbers 15, 37 to 41. Jehovah spoke to Moses saying, because this man has just been stoned to death and died, speak to the sons of Israel, say to them that they are to make for themselves zitzits on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. They are to put a blue cord on each zitzit, and it will be your own zitzit. So whenever you look at them, you will remember that, when you look at them, you will remember all the commandments. How many? All the commandments of Jehovah, and what? Do them, and not go spying out after your own hearts, or go exploring after your own hearts and your own eyes, prostituting yourselves, or after which you go astray. So he's saying, if you don't keep all the commandments, my children, you will just go and do whatever your heart desires. Your eyes, you will explore after your own heart and your own eyes. Whatever you want, whatever you think, whatever you dream up, whatever you want to change, however you want to conduct your religious life, your normal life, if you don't base it on the commandments, then you'll make things up to suit yourself and you will follow a pathway that is prostituting yourself. Which he is saying, therefore, what he is saying in using that term is that Israel is married to me. You are my wife. We came together at Mount Sinai and made a covenant together. I am your God. You are my bride. We are one together. And now, if you don't follow my commandments in obedience, you'll follow somebody else's, your own. That God, that nation, that nation. You will get sidetracked and you will enter into a spiritual, adulterous relationship. You will fall in love with another God, another image, another lifestyle, another pathway that will take you far away from me. And this is what he is saying was the purpose of the Zitzit, that every time they see them, they may remember to obey, keep, and do all the commandments. And verse 40, this way you will remember and obey all my commandments, and you will be set apart to your God. I am Jehovah, your Elohim. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, nobody else, to be your God. Every other God enslaved you. Every god of Egypt wanted to destroy you. But I'm the true God that delivered you and set you free and set you apart unto myself. I am Jehovah, your Elohim. And so he says, put these zitzits on, have a blue cord in each one so that you may remember all my commandments and obey them. And so the purpose was firstly remembrance, obedience, separation, and messianic. Because the messianic is built into the message, built into the zitzit. It's never about, everything in Scripture is prophetic. It's never about just the then and now. It's about that which it takes you to and leads you to. It's that which it's pointing to. Everything within Scripture is always pointing to something, which we keep referring and saying all the time. It is always pointing us to the Messiah. It's always pointing us to the kingdom. It's always pointing us to the second coming. And so the Zitzit is no different from any of those truths. Jehovah wants his name, his will, his actions, and the greatness of who he is front and center. If we look at the Ten Commandments, Jehovah is saying to the children of Israel here that it's important that you obey them, keep them, and remember them. And who Jehovah is, he says, I am Jehovah who brought you out of Egypt. I am your God. I am Jehovah, your Elohim. He's reminding them of who he is, his greatness, his purpose, and you worship me. You don't worship any other God. You don't take any other pathway in life but the one that I direct you into. He's putting himself and his greatness and his love and his kindness and the purpose that's behind everything that he's saying front and center. And of course, that's the first three commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind encompasses those first three commandments. Have no other gods before me, etc., etc., etc. And then what is the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath and keep it set apart. And so the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, if it's kept in spirit and in truth, it gives validity and honor to the above three commandments. If I don't keep the fourth, it's because I don't honor the top three. He has not become front and center of my life. I'm disobeying the Sabbath. That means that I am not giving him the honor, the rightful place, and I, in some degree, in some way, am prostituting myself to his purposes. That's what he said in our reading. So it means that to some degree, to some form, when I was following Christianity, there is some degree of idolatry. I'm worshipping the wrong God. I'm following the wrong gospel. There are aspects of it that doesn't make him front and center. I worship my pastor. I worship my song leader. I bow down to the system. I follow obediently what I'm told, even if I think it's wrong. Tradition takes over. And so if I abandon the fourth commandment, then it brings in something that the other three don't have their rightful place in my heart. Other things take a little bit of a greater priority. I will obey my system, my leader, my pastor, more than obey the scripture. The fear of man kind of enters in, and something of the carnal nature takes over. Does that sound real? But the fact of the matter is, to whatever degree, and I wouldn't call myself an idolatrous person in that context. In fact, I tried to guard myself very carefully as to not trying to honour people above what I believe they should be, and not doing what they told me to do if I didn't think I should be, etc., etc., etc. But nevertheless, to what degree of apostasy is still apostasy? Slight, little, or much? Something takes the place of the righteous place of Jehovah to some degree, and Sabbath has a big part to play in that. If we deny the truth of what its purpose is and the power of its message, then we've lost something in the obedience to the three that are above it, etc. And so when it comes to the Zitzit passage, it's reinforcing the importance of all the commandments, not just the Sabbath. To me, Sabbath is central and foundational because it brings people together in community, in worship, in teaching and prayer. And it plays a big part in the redemption story of the feasts. And of course, this commandment, the Sabbath commandment, is the most challenged of the ten and the most broken of the ten. And it's probably the most important foundational one.
The pivotal one.
Yes. And usually it's the one that comes into focus first, yeah, when people want to transition from the church to following obediently the truth of Scripture. That's the first thing that usually comes into focus, is the challenge of Sabbath as against Sunday. But as we're reading, you can't pick and choose which ones you may or may not keep. It is totally outlawed, as that privilege does not exist. And the Zitzits conveys that truth. That is, that all the commandments must be kept. And for that is what being set apart means and requires. So being set apart requires that I keep the commandments. If I don't keep all the commandments, it is saying I am not completely set apart unto him. I am set apart to some degree to myself. Hi, Neil. I'm set apart to some degree to the system and the leadership. So to not believe in Yeshua as the Messiah and our Redeemer and to keep all the commandments is to not be holy or not to be set apart to Jehovah and his kingdom. Something of that truth is lost. You can't separate obedience to the commandments and the kingdom of heaven. One depends on the other. The kingdom depends on obedience to the commandments. And the Ten Commandments and the kingdom are one and the same together. They both are there as one truth. The commandments are the rule of law in the kingdom, and they reveal the will of Jehovah upon the earth. We know that in the Ten Commandments, there is nothing wrong with them. They're all good. They're all holy. They're all just. They're all righteous, according to Paul. And that every one of them is very healthily, gives us a very healthy relationship spiritually with God and with one another. If we keep all the Ten Commandments, we will love Jehovah as ourself. We will love our neighbor as ourself, won't we? That is the objective of the Ten Commandments, that love in its proper perspective and understanding will flow over to Jehovah and to our brothers and our sisters. And so the Ten Commandments are good things, and the Sabbath tells the message of all these good things coming to their culmination in the kingdom. And when the kingdom comes, this is going to be the rule of law, and no man will be able to change it. No government will be able to say, we can dispense with it and make our own laws, which contradict his laws. No, this will be the rule of law in the kingdom. And so that is why it's so important that the Zitzit says, you shall keep all the commandments, because it opens the door into the kingdom and becomes the basis of righteousness and truth, and justice will be based fully and firmly upon it. Yeshua said, when you pray, have this uppermost in your mind: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the message of the Ten Commandments. It's the message of the feasts. It's the good news to all men. The kingdom, foundationed on the commandments. And his kingdom is the good news message. The gospel isn't the good news. The good news is the Ten Commandments, the feasts, the kingdom. That's the good news. Yeshua come preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. That's the good news. And without the Sabbath, there is no good news. Because without the Sabbath, you don't have a kingdom. The gospel only takes you to the death and the resurrection of Yeshua. It doesn't take you any further. But the good news is Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. That's the good news. It takes you from Yeshua's coming the first time to Yeshua's coming the second time. That's the good news. And he wants the world to hear the good news, not just one little tiny part of the good news that stops you at the cross and doesn't take you into the kingdom. And that becomes the problem. People stop at the cross and don't pass over into the kingdom. As we said about the people that were going into the promised land, when they were behaving so badly, and Jehovah says, Moses prays, Father, forgive them. He says, okay, Moses, I'll forgive them, but I'm still going to kill them. And he did. He said, I've forgiven them, but they'll die. I'll forgive them, but they won't be part of my kingdom. And if we don't understand how the Father thinks, then we won't understand the message of the good news of the kingdom. And then we become rather airy-fairy and try to bring all of Christianity into the kingdom. And we can't bring all of Christianity into the kingdom. As much as we might like to bring Christianity into the kingdom, the Father says he won't bring Christianity into the kingdom because he doesn't care about Christianity. He doesn't care about denominations, structures, be they Christian or messianic. He doesn't care what kind of structure you build. He doesn't care about it. He looks on the heart. He looks on obedience. He looks on his body. He's looking for those who love one another and love him and are true to his word.
So would you say that those who have come to a place of love and trusting him in obedience with what they know, but say they don't go as far as they should in repentance and learn what they should to put Torah fully into action in their life, do you think the fact that they did love others and clothe them and things like this, that that would, and trust in Yeshua, that that would cover that? And they would still be in, or who's
God
to
is
say
the judge.
Only God is the judge?
But in its complete fullness of, in the fullness of its understanding, but we obey it to the degree that it's been revealed to us. And
that's what
you
I'm
see,
saying,
if
yeah.
if we base our understanding or our desire to bring people into something, be it the kingdom, on the basis of love, it doesn't work. Scripturally, it doesn't work. He says, even the Gentiles do that.
We do a lot of the things the Gentiles do too. I mean, I agree with what you're saying as far as, like, you know, all this repentance and after the cross, working out our salvation and learning Torah and doing these prepare us for a time when we are in the millennial reign, well, in God's kingdom. And that's like preparing all week in the Shabbat. Then we enjoy the fruit of it. We enjoy a world where there is none of the Ten Commandments broken. There is no crime. There is no death. There is no suffering. I agree with that. But I don't know. I mean, if we're basing it on the perfect following of the commandments and not love, then who could enter?
Who can enter? Well, Yeshua said that, and it's not just about keeping all the commandments to enter. It's about faith in Yeshua as the Messiah and obedience to his commandments. So you've got to have both. And there's plenty of scriptures that say you've got to have both. And if you read, and I mentioned last week for everyone to remember to read Matthew 13 and Matthew 23, which is Matthew 13 is seven parables. Matthew 23 is seven woes. And they're about the kingdom, who will enter and who won't enter the kingdom, and what the kingdom of God is like unto. And he gives seven parables, what the kingdom is like. And then he gives seven woes of those things which are eliminating people from the kingdom. So, I have my own family that fit into that basis. My sister and my brother-in-law, I mean, they care, they are compassionate, they love people 100 times more than I do. I don't have 1 ounce of the compassion and the care that my sister has for other people. I could not be bothered doing what she does for other people. It is just not in me. And the giving of herself, the running around of to this one, that one, and that one, and doing everything humanly possible to her own detriment, she will do. So I understand the truth of that, of what I'm saying, but what I'm saying is that going to get them into the kingdom as I understand the kingdom here? Now, to my understanding, if we do not obey the scriptures. Now, there are aspects of Torah that can be difficult to appreciate or to give context, which we've done a lot of study on over the past. But when it comes to the Ten Commandments, they're easy. They're very basic. Very basic. And the Spirit will illuminate if we have the courage and the strength to honor them in the face of opposition from our peers. They're very easy to follow. Now, my brother-in-law and my sister have been in ministry all their lives, pastored churches, and they're still pastoring, still doing all the work of the ministry. Now, if they were to leave and to become obedient to the fourth commandment, it would be in the face of great opposition, misunderstanding, ostracized, even their own children. And yet I know that my sister has a very open heart to the Sabbath and believes that the Sabbath may be what they should be doing. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? When the Spirit is saying something to you, what do you do with that?
As a woman, she's not as free as a man.
No, she's not. But, again, the sacrifice, the greatness of the sacrifice, what is Jehovah asking? He's asking for obedience to the crown. You see, I can go to a multitude of charity organizations. Doesn't matter whether it's Compassion, doesn't matter whether it's, you can name any charity you like. Love and compassion is there in mountains. Not going to get them into the kingdom.
But didn't Paul say that when the Jews missed the mark because the reason that they were following Torah was to get into the kingdom,
yep,
based on works, not because of love? And Yeshua said, I leave you a new commandment, love one another. And so without love, the commandments are like an affront to God, almost like they can become worse because you can judge others more harshly and you can be doing them from, you know, like almost being like the enemy, feeling self-righteous when there's no real good heart in it.
Yep, and I agree.
It's tough. Judging is so tough.
It is. If the commandments aren't kept out of love, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you'll find that in Matthew 13.
Right.
You'll find it that in Matthew 23, you'll find that the basis on which you're saying it, of what he gives his parables and his woes, is lawlessness. He brings that up in those chapters and those parables and says, in I forget which parable it is and which woe it is, but lawlessness becomes the foundational key as to his teachings on the kingdom. The kingdom is like, the kingdom is like, the kingdom is like, and your love of many will grow cold because of lawlessness.
And that makes sense. They would be without Torah even on the inside. So even if they were keeping it outwardly, it wouldn't be inwardly in the heart.
So it has to be more than just I keep the commandments. And it has to be more than, if there isn't love and there isn't obedience, some element is missing. And the first three, the fourth commandment still impacts on the first three. So I know it can be tough, but you see, as I've said, I don't know where Christianity and people like that fit into the kingdom message.
I agree with you. I think a lot of times there's a corruption in there and an idolatry, and it's mixed with paganism from Rome and all this, and it's based on money. And the disciples were dealing with leaders at their time the same things when, you know, they were dealing with people who were doing things out of, you know, saying we're free in Jesus, and then getting it based on money and sleeping around and doing all these horrible things just trying to look good on the outside and giving. So anyway, sorry to interrupt.
No, that's fine.
I understand.
I understand the challenge, because that challenge is always in my mind as well. But one of those parables is the tares and the wheat. He says, the enemy has sown in my kingdom good seed and bad seed. And the angels at the end of the age are going to come and reap the tares out of my kingdom so that they don't become part of the kingdom and they'll be thrown into the fire. So there are kingdom-minded people who are seen as tares, and he translates that as being Yeshua, as being teachers of unrighteousness. And he doesn't want them in his kingdom. Why? Because in his kingdom, which is an earthly reign of 1,000 years, he wants the people who are his body for that 1,000 years. And that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about eternity. We're talking about this 1,000 years on the earth. That's all. He wants a people who will teach the rest of the world righteousness, or the purpose of the nation of Israel, the purpose of the covenants and the promises. the purpose of love for him and what it truly means. That is the kingdom at work. And he wants in that kingdom leadership, rulership, body, to be a people who have demonstrated obedience to his commandments, the leading of his spirit, and into the kingdom so that others can embrace it. And I believe quite fully that when Yeshua returns and you get the parable of the 10 virgins in this end time scenario, 10 of them, they are brothers and sisters together. They all have their oil lamps and they're all burning with oil, but 5 run out and they haven't got more. And he says, sorry, you can't come in. I mean, you say I'm being indicating that maybe I'm being a little harsh. I think if we look at harshness, how harsh is the Almighty in obedience to his word in a way that is black and white and nothing in between?
I don't think you're being harsh. Yes. I just wanted to understand yes. better. But I agree yes. with you now that...
And I wish I could find another pathway through for these people that aren't paying the price that you and I paid. They choose not to pay the price. So there has to be a difference between those who pay the price and those who don't. And the 10 virgins are in the same thing. Somehow that oil ran out and they never had more. And he says, sorry, you cannot come in to this wedding feast ceremony.
Just thinking, you know, the 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins, it does speak to that admonition, you know, like if you lack wisdom, just ask me for it. Because, you know, running out of oil does speak of lack of wisdom, lack of understanding, lack of knowledge of the situation. And just riding on tradition, riding on the example of others, rather than seeking your own wisdom and understanding from Adonai yourself. And there is no excuse for having a lack of wisdom and understanding, because the admonition is, if you lack it, ask me and I'll give it to you. You know, it is that personal accountability, rather than the Roman Catholicism. You know, the Roman Catholic example of going to the priest and asking the priest for wisdom and understanding. You know, it's you have to be accountable for yourself, and you can't bring in tradition and you can't bring in heritage as the ticket.
Yeah, that's true. And in that Matthew 13, it says that people are blind because they want to be blind. They're deaf because they want to be deaf. It says not because they don't have opportunity to hear, but in hearing, they don't want to hear. And in seeing, they don't want to see. They have a system of belief. They have a lifestyle. They have a ministry. Or they have a program. Whatever. And they don't want to hear what you've got to say. They don't want to listen. They don't want the truth. They don't want to be healed, is how Yeshua puts it. And that's in Matthew 13, along with those parables. So let me just, Neil...
My ears were pricked up a little bit when you said about there's a price to pay.
Yep.
So the ears were pricked because Christine and I, when we first came out of Coastlands to join up you guys, that's what Jehovah said to us, there's a price to pay.
Yep.
So the price to pay would be observance of the commandments.
Yep.
And everything else that spins off from that, which would be getting ostracized from friends and church, and people won't understand and all that kind of thing. Would that be right?
Yes, true.
Yeah, if you found a drowning man, or you a man who'd had a car accident and he was 5 minutes from death, what would you do, John? You haven't got time to say, you've got to keep the Torah, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. What would you do? You'd want to bring him into the knowledge of Yeshua.
Sure, sure.
Isn't that... the most, if it was a matter of life and death and you only had a few minutes?
And you wanted to share the truth of who the Messiah was? Yeah, absolutely. The rest you leave with God.
Yes, faith is at the center.
Yep.
But in doing that, that doesn't mean he's going to be in the kingdom.
Doesn't mean that at all.
No.
Means he's found forgiveness.
Yeah.
Yeah. And because the kingdom is not about forgiveness. The kingdom is about ruling and reigning and showing the rest of the world what Israel was about, what the commandments were about, what it meant living as putting Jehovah first as creator of the universe, the great lover of your soul. It's about showing the world the truth and revealing his great heart of love for all the universe.
So the thief on the cross,
yep.
He found forgiveness, but he's not going to be...
Oh, no, I wouldn't say that, because I don't know the thief. He may have been a loyal keeper of the Torah that killed somebody. I don't know anything about him.
I read something this week which really sparked this whole conversation in my head during the week and made me dwell on it, where the statement was made in this article that forgiveness is for those within the family. The blood was an atonement to enter into the secret place.
Yeah.
It is, and you can't marry the two together. So, because Christian theology says Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that you could be forgiven of your sins. However, when you read scripture, it's not what it says. In the Torah, the blood was about cleanliness and about coming into relationship, being able to enter the temple, being able to enter into relationship with the Father. That's atonement. And that had nothing to do with forgiveness. You don't come and confess your sins and to the cross, blah, blah, blah. It was an interesting, it made me think about it, because I say that is Christian theology that does not marry up with the Torah and the apostolic writings. It all has to marry together. You can't look at the apostolic writings to interpret Torah. You have to look at Torah to interpret the apostolic writings. And I found that quite an interesting concept, to put pay to that Christian theology of come to Jesus, invite him into your heart, you know, which is, there is a truth of that, and he will forgive your sins. And then you are in, well, if you die, you go to heaven, you know. It is extrapolates it far too far,
yeah, yeah.
Which is why you don't keep the commandments.
But aren't we become as little children? How can little children understand all this?
Little children understand it very easily.
Yeah.
Little children understand it very easily. And it's talking about attitude and heart. Yeah, yeah. I'm not the least bit concerned about whether Christianity will or won't enter the kingdom. I'm only interested in obedience to the scripture is the pathway to the kingdom. And who enters it is Jehovah's business. And when we speak of Christianity is such a broad term, it's a meaningless term. You go from Roman Catholicism to JWs to Christadelphians to, they all are in this ethos of Christianity. And the Middle Eastern Christians, they're half Muslim, half Roman Catholics. They have a mixture of all kinds of religions. It's meaningless, absolutely meaningless. Dying because they're Christians? Of course, Muslims die because they're Muslims. ISIS will kill Muslims and they'll kill Christians. One the same as the other. It's got nothing to do with it being Christians. It's because they're not Muslims, or they're not radical Muslims, or the right kind of Muslim. So they get killed. Whether they're Christians or Muslims is irrelevant. And the only thing that's true is the scriptures. Not my sentimentality, not my understanding of it, but the scriptures. That's the only thing that's true. And the only thing that's important is that we understand the scriptures as led by the Spirit, as that which opens the door to the kingdom. And that's why the gospel message of saying the sinner's prayer and getting saved, hieroglyphics, is is empty. Is empty because Yeshua dying on the cross is not the most important thing. It's only one element of the message. It's about his second coming and his first coming. You can't say his first coming is more important than his second coming. It isn't. The first coming was about paying the price for the sins of mankind. It was a redemption. He came as the Redeemer to shed his blood to pay a price. That's it. But he wants to get us into the kingdom. He doesn't want to get us to Passover. He wants to get us to Tabernacles. And if we stop at Passover, what relevance is that? None. Because we stopped at the beginning of the journey. We have to get to the end of the journey. And if we stop and say the Gospels is what it's all about, it's not about the Gospel. It's about the kingdom. What did Yeshua come preaching? He didn't come preaching the Gospel. He come preaching the kingdom. He says the kingdom of heaven is what it's about. I want to get you into the kingdom. It's not about stopping here. So we need to forget about saying the Gospel is so important. The Gospel is not so important. It's no more important than the whole message of the kingdom. It is Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. It is one message, one good news message. Tell the message of the good news. That's what's so important about the Sabbath. Sabbath is the good news. It takes you from his first coming to his second coming. Yeshua, our Messiah, the man of peace and rest, will bring you into the kingdom. And Sabbath is the message of the kingdom in the Messiah. And if you stop at the Messiah and he's coming and paying the blood ransom price, then what's the hope for the rest of the world? Most of the world doesn't care about his shed blood. But they still got to get into the kingdom somehow, some way. Unless you have the whole message, then one part of it is a false gospel, a false message, a false Messiah is being presented. Okay, we'll just wrap that up at that. Let me just finish off with saying, so that we don't get the wrong impression, wearing zitzits won't make you acceptable. It won't get you into the kingdom. And saying that, there's nothing wrong with wearing them. Many of us wear them. Justin still wears them. There's nothing wrong with wearing them. But all I'm saying is wearing them won't get you into the kingdom. Wearing them won't make you acceptable, but obedience to the commandments will.
It'll remind you of that.
We need the reminders. It reminds you of that. So if I take the apostolic writings and Paul and Romans and the things that he say, if I'm being led by the Ruach in obedience to his commandments, then I have been circumcised. Then I am wearing zitzits. Unless we see the prophetic typing and shadows of these things, we get into the legalism of the thing instead of the interpretation of its spiritual importance. Israel only had the types. They had to wear the zitzits because they had the type. We have the anti-type. Messiah, Yeshua, the Spirit given to us, the Torah written into our hearts and minds. They had the type, we have the anti-type. And so greater judgment is ours. Remember that. He said that. If they died under the blood of Moses or the commandments of Moses, how much greater will your punishment be who have the Spirit, who have the actual Messiah has come? Greater is your judgment because you have the anti-type. You don't have to be walking in the type. You have to be walking in the anti-type, which fulfills the type and doesn't do discredit to the type, but honours the truth of the type, the purpose of the type, whether it's circumcision, whether it's zitzits, whether it's anything else, the sacrifice of the animals on the altars, all of those things have to be understood in the truth of their prophetic message. And if we walk in the truth of their prophetic message, that's what's being asked of us, because that's what the kingdom is made of. Obedience to the prophetic message found in Messiah and in the writings of the apostles, and obedience to the truth of what is in the whole of scriptures.
So that we're not like dogs returning to vomit, we know better.
Correct. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for all your goodness. We thank you for the wonder of your word, the wisdom of your ways, which goes beyond human understanding and can only be understood in the Spirit, can only be recognized and be taught by the Spirit. So, Father, we thank you for opening our hearts and our minds to something of the Spirit's leading and the Spirit's understanding. Bless us, Father, as we eat together, share together on the food that's provided, and watch over us this week in Yeshua's name. Amen.